Last week we began our series entitled 3:16, where we're studying John 3:16 for 4 weeks, and we broke it down into four different parts. And last week we spoke about the danger that we all face, and that is perishing under the wrath of God because we have not trusted in Christ. Today we're going to talk about God's design to rescue us from that perishing, which is his love that sends his son to lay down his life for us and take away our sins. Next week, we'll talk about the duty of man in response to believing in the son, having faith in the son. And finally, we'll wrap it all up talking about the destiny that is promised to all of us who believe in the son, that we would have eternal life. The danger, the design, the duty, and the destiny. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And one of the steps in coming to embrace something that would be true is a serious and focused consideration of what it is. And that's what I want to do this morning under the heading of God's design of love. So pray with me as I direct our focus of our minds onto these things, that God would confirm the reality of what you hear, that he would give you spiritual taste buds to perceive and apprehend the true value of these things. We're going to focus on four great truths this morning. The first thing that I want you to see and catch this morning is this: there is a God. The verse begins, "For God." Jesus teaches us that there is a God, that God exists. Jesus is absolutely saturated with his consciousness of God. Everything that he says relates to God. Everything that he does relates to God. He is a God-entranced human. There are many reasons, good reasons, for believing in God. But one of the best is that Jesus taught us that God exists and that he is the central reality in life. And if someone says, "Well, why do you believe in God?" And you can say, "I believe in God because Jesus believed in God. And all that I know of Jesus makes me trust him more than any philosopher or any scientist or any theologian or any friend that I have ever known or ever even read about." And then you can ask them, "Do you know anyone more trustworthy or better qualified to teach us about the existence of God than Jesus?" We begin with God, and I don't want to rush over that too lightly. Pause in your life and just say to yourself, there is God. The world began with God. My life depends on God. I am a person with a conscience and a sense of justice and the capacity to contemplate spiritual things and speak in sentences and to love, all because I am created in the image of God. He was there first, and he made me like himself and for himself, that he might be known through me. The meaning of my life is knowing and showing God. There is a God. But secondly, God has a son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, this is a stunning reality. Jesus teaches us that God has one only begotten son. For Muslims, that sounds like blasphemy. They say it means that God must have had sex with an angel or with a woman. It is a startling thing to believe with Jesus that God has a son, a one and only begotten son. So focus on that for a moment. Don't fly over that because it's commonplace. It is amazing. It is wonderful. It's mind-boggling. And it is crucial for salvation from perishing. In calling the Son of God only begotten, Jesus means to distinguish the only begotten Son of God from sons that are adopted or sons that are created. The angels are called sons of God. In Job, we see it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And we Christians in the Bible are also called sons of God. Paul says in Romans 8, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Angels are sons of God by virtue of being directly created by God. And Christians are sons of God by virtue of being adopted into his family and being joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit. But the one and only begotten Son is not a son by creation or a son by adoption, but by begetting. And begetting is simply a human analogy for what is beyond our comprehension. But it carries a crucial truth. As C.S. Lewis said, rabbits beget rabbits, horses beget horses, humans beget humans, not statues or portraits, and God begets God, not humans and not angels. God's only begotten Son is God. And there never was a time when God had not begotten his Son. Because the begetting of the Son is equally eternal with the existence of God the Father. The standing forth of the Son as a perfect personal image and representation and equal of the Father, so that they exist as two persons with one divine essence, is simply what it means to be God. This is the way that God has existed from all eternity. This was the point of John 1, verses 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus, the Word, is the only begotten Son and co-eternal with the Father. There is God, and God has a one and only begotten Son. But third, God loves. For God so loved. Jesus teaches us that this God who exists loves. Let that sink in. He loves. Of all the things that you could say about God, be sure to say, he loves. The writer of John chapter 3 verse 16 also says in 1 John 4, 8, that God is love, which I take to mean at least this: giving what's good and serving the benefit of others is closer to the essence of God than getting and being served. God loves. God is love. Now, Jesus tells us more specifically what he means by love in John 3:16. For God so loved. And that word "so" doesn't mean an amount of love, but a way of loving. He doesn't mean God loved so much, but God loved this way. God so loved means God thus loved. How? What is the way that God loved? He loved such that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know that this giving was a giving up to rejection and to death. John 1 verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Instead, they killed him. And Jesus said of all of this in John 17, I glorified you, speaking to the Father on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So when the Father gave his only begotten Son, he gave him to die. That's the kind of love the Father has. It is a giving love. It gives his most precious treasure, his Son. We remember that at Christmas time. We think about that at Easter time. It's a very powerful love. It's a painful love. It's a rugged love. And the fourth focus for us this morning is that God gives this costly love to an undeserving world of sinners. For God so loved the world. And the manner of his love is not merely seen in the infinite value of what he gives, his only begotten Son, but in the rebelliousness of whom he gives him for. Romans chapter 5, verses 7, and my favorite verse in the entire Bible, verse 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just before John 3:16, Jesus compares his own coming with what happened back in the day of Moses when the people rebelled against God. They said they were sick of manna. And the result of this sin was a plague that God sent of serpents all through the camp. And people were being bit by these serpents and they were dying. And when Moses prayed for the people in Numbers 21 verse 8, this was what happened. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So God's design of love to rescue the rebellious people from perishing was to lift up a serpent on a pole so that all the people had to do was look at it in faith and then they would live. And then Jesus says in John 3, right before John 3:16, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. When John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave, it means that he gave his one and only begotten Son to a world of rebels, serpent-bitten, sinful, perishing. And he, their only hope. God loved this world. There's God. He has a Son. He loves. And he loves the world. But there's an amazing word that I don't want to skip over. Whosoever. And the upshot of that for us this morning is this powerful word, whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. God means for his Son to be lifted up before the world of sinners. Every sinner, all kinds of sinners, all degrees of sinners. The way that the serpent was lifted up on a pole because he loves the world. You say, well, I've carried the poison of the serpent of sin in my life for a long, long time. You know, God knows that. He's God. He knows everything about you. You are in worse shape in his eyes than you are in your own eyes. But that did not stop him. In fact, it is precisely the measure of our unworthiness that makes the love of God reach for his Son as the only adequate sacrifice. Do not look at yourself this morning. Look to the Son. Look to the love of God, to the promise that whosoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. When Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher from last century, was only 16 years old. He wasn't converted at this time. He happened to walk into a small Methodist church. There were only about 15 people. It was in the middle of a snowstorm. The preacher was a layman. And that morning, he took his text from Isaiah 45, verse 22, which says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And at one point, he looked right at young Charles Spurgeon and he pointed at him. And he said, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look at him." And later, Spurgeon said of that moment, being in that little Methodist church, hearing that preacher call him out in the middle of the service, he said, "I saw at once the way of salvation, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up. The people only looked and they were healed. And so it was with me," he said. "I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that one word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun." And I just say the same thing to you this morning. Look to Jesus. There's no other place to look. Everywhere else that you could look only brings perishing. Believe on Jesus. Look to Jesus, and you will not perish. We're going to sing a song of invitation.